Good to see you guys this morning. We have been working in the new year here through the book of John, and since it's the second week of the new year, no surprise, we are still in John chapter 1. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, I'll be reading out of the Pew Bible in front of you. The page number is page 860 if you're in the Pew Bible. If you have your own Bible or are reading in a digital Bible, we are in the NIV translation. So, as many of you know, I used to be a children's pastor, right? I didn't always wear a suit. I wasn't always a senior pastor in front of you now. I was a children's pastor. I still am in many ways. I like being a children's minister. I like children and teaching them about the gospel. It's a great joy to get to be the person who tells a child for the first time that the creator of the universe cares about them specifically and loves them very much. So, there's just so much joy in children's ministry. As a function of my role as a children's pastor, I took a bunch of kids to children's camp. And children's camp, it's like youth camp, but better. It's just a whole lot of fun to go and do together all the different children activities and to see their eyes light up. And for the first times, for some of them, being away from their parents overnight, definitely overnight, two nights in a row. We go for like three or four nights together with elementary age kids and have a great time out at children's camp, learning about God, doing all kinds of crafts and activities and having a great time. Children's camp's really fun because you can take a group of adults with you, and the more adults, the better. The more fun the adults have. Otherwise, it gets a little lonely. But you take some adults together and sit around and, you know, sip on some iced tea and watch kids do these fun things together and laugh about it and have a good time. There is everything in the world to love about children's camp. We're planning on and working on how to take our children to children's camp this summer, in fact, if you have an elementary age child. But I developed a habit when I was at children's camp with the kids, since there was some time when we had other adults and leaders who were going around and following kids at various stations, I would try to, while there, call every parent of a child there and just have a good little pastor-parent conversation, you know? So I'd call them and say, you know, your kid's just doing great. I really like him. Man, it's neat to see him growing up in faith. Or, hey, why don't you pray for him about this week because your child was asking questions about salvation. And just kind of call and have a parent-pastor discussion with all the parents while I was at children's camp with their kid. Every parent really appreciated it. We had a good time together. However, I realized very quickly that when I call a parent and my name shows up on their cell phone and I'm off at children's camp with their parent, they're panicked when they answer the phone because they assume something awful has happened to their child. Why else would I be calling them? And so a lot of times I would call and a parent would answer, "Hello? What happened?" And I was like, "Nothing. Everything's fine." And I realized I just needed to start off with, "Everything's okay, your child's just fine, nobody's injured, this is just a courtesy call," you know. I needed to let them know up front that nothing bad had happened, that everything was all right, and their kid was doing just fine. Likewise, today as we look to Scripture, Jesus has come and was born into the world, and before him, John the Baptist. And John has had this teaching ministry. He's way out in the wilderness. He lives out in the wilderness. He doesn't just commute out there. He lives out there, but crowds of people, enormous crowds are coming out from the towns and making their way all the way out into the sticks where he is to hear him preach and call them to repent and be baptized. Something powerful is happening. And so when people come to ask him, "So are you our Savior? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one?" The very first thing that he says is, "Listen, I'm not the Messiah." He's very clear from the very beginning. As soon as they come out to him, he says repeatedly, our passage says today, he says, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I am not the Savior come from God to deliver his people. That's not me." But it sort of leaves you asking the question, well, then who are you, John? Who is this guy? Why has God sent him? And why are so many people leaving their houses to go way out into the wilderness to hear that they're sinners, that they need to turn away from their sin, be baptized, and go live a new life? That's our passage today. Let's pray together, and we'll begin reading in John chapter 1, verse 19. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you today. Father, put your spirit on us to teach us something new about yourself so that we can worship you all the better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 19 of the Gospel of John. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Well, finally they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Now the Pharisees, who had been questioning him, said, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John said, "but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of the world who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." This is the word of the Lord for us today. John's testimony: Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the chosen one. John was a witness to these things. So what role does John play here? Well, they come out to him and they say, "Listen, are you the Messiah?" And he's been saying all along, he makes it real clear up front, "I'm not the Messiah." The time Israel is expecting this Savior to come. Every year at Christmas, this year was not a different situation at all. We read from Isaiah chapter 9 about this child that was promised to come. Isaiah says, "A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name is to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Yeah, that's worth amening. That's some legitimate Bible right there. That's great. A child is born to us. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting God. This one, he will start a government that will never end. What do governments do? They end at some point. All of them have so far. This guy, he is going to sit on David's throne and he will lead a government that will never end. Its peace will last forever. How will all this happen? The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. It's a great promise. And all these people who come out to hear John talk, they're looking for this Savior. They're looking for this Messiah, this child who is born, who will be a Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God. So they come out to John. "Are you the guy?" John says, "No." At this time, many had come who were hoping to save Israel. Israel at this time is enslaved to the Roman Empire. They want their freedom. They know that it's promised by God that someday a king is going to come, a Messiah who's going to lead them out of slavery. And there have been many who have come claiming to be that person. People who seemed like they were a big deal, seemed like they had something good going on. And they weren't. One after another, they were all imprisoned or killed. These Messiahs turned out to be not the one. And so they come out, "John, are you the Messiah? Are you going to fulfill this promise?" And he says, "No, I'm not." "Well," they ask, "what about the prophet? Are you the prophet?" See, there's a promise in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that Moses says to his people before he dies, he says, "There's going to come a prophet after me. Just like I was the prophet from God who gave you the law, who taught you what God wanted to say. God put his word in my mouth and I gave it to you directly from him. So someday there will be another prophet who's going to come and God will put his word in that person's mouth and they will speak the word of the Lord to you." So they're waiting on a Messiah, but also they have this promise from the Old Testament. They're waiting on a new prophet. the prophet? Not simply a prophet. They've had prophets throughout time, but are you the prophet, they ask? Are you the one who's going to come like Moses and bring God's word to us, just like Moses brought it down off the mountain? John says, no, that's not me. I'm not here to bring you a new revelation from God. They say, are you Elijah? And John says, no, I'm not Elijah. See, that's the very last promise in the Old Testament. Just before John, we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here, the four Gospels. It's the beginning of the New Testament. The very last book in the Old Testament is? That would be Malachi. Yeah, I know some of you guys knew it and were holding on to that one. That would be Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament. Malachi the prophet, a name, a word that means my messenger. In the very last chapter of Malachi, in chapter 4, verse 5, the very last few verses of the Old Testament are the prophet speaking for God, saying that he is going to send Elijah back someday. Elijah was the prophet who didn't die, but was taken up in a fiery chariot into heaven alive. And you're left with this prophecy from Malachi at the very end of the Old Testament, before all this stuff starts happening with Jesus and John and angels appearing to people. And the message is this: before the day of the Lord, I'm going to send my prophet Elijah before the Lord in order to prepare things. So they say, well, are you Elijah come back to prepare the way for the Messiah? And John says, no. This is troubling because if you know your scripture, John, when Jesus is talking about him, Jesus says, yes, that's Elijah. The verse you're looking for is in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking about John to John's disciples. John's in prison. He's about to be beheaded for his testimony. He's about to be beheaded for calling out a local governor on his sin. And his disciples go to Jesus and say, listen, are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, yes, essentially to them. He says, listen, if you're willing to accept it, John was Elijah who was to come before me and prepare the way. So what are you to do with the fact that Jesus says, this is Elijah, and John himself says, I'm not Elijah? Well, which one is it? It seems that John doesn't know quite the role that he's filling. The way to understand this is Jesus does know who John is and the role that John is fulfilling, but John doesn't quite have a full idea of what he's doing, of the role that he is fulfilling. He knows that God's sending his Messiah. He knows that he has a calling to go and preach to the people, that they need to turn away from their sins because the kingdom of heaven is near, the Messiah is coming, so it's time for them to repent and to be baptized. But he doesn't quite understand his role in fulfilling this prophetic ministry of Elijah that he is doing. You know, we don't always know the way that God is going to use us. It works for all of us the same way. We don't always know the role that we're going to play in somebody else's life. A pastor that I worked for once, named Chris Kennedy back in Texas, Chris, his testimony is when he went off to college, he was looking for the party college. That's where he wanted to go. That's what he wanted to be a part of. Which college has the best parties? That would be Texas State University at the time. So that's where he headed off to go to Texas State University so he could go crazy. And he did. And he said they were like the number two party school at the time, and he was trying his best to get them to number one. He desperately wanted to be a part. No, he desperately wanted to be a part of some sin and some wild partying. And so he did. And he went there, and that's what his freshman year in college was characterized. But as sin does, it left him entirely unfulfilled. He knew the gospel. He knew who Jesus was. He just hadn't chosen to follow Christ yet. Then one day, after a wild weekend, it was Monday, and he was in the lunch line at the school cafeteria, and there were two guys in front of him who were talking about their great time at church the day before, and about this wonderful Bible study that they had together on Sunday night, and how the Holy Spirit was just present among them when they were singing, and what a joy it was to gather together with the other believers and just worship God. And Chris realized he wanted that. He didn't have that. There was no fulfillment for him in all the stuff that he was doing, like the congregation of people gathered together to worship God. And it was at that moment that he decided he needed to change his life and follow Christ rightly. He never engaged those two guys. He never talked to them. By his account, he wouldn't recognize them today if he passed them on the street. Neither they him, because they weren't really talking to him. He just overheard their conversation about the glory of Jesus Christ. You never know who your testimony is going to affect, whose lives are going to be changed by your working in their lives. I was kind of out of hand as a child. If you're looking for a good parallel, look to my son Isaac, who is out of hand for sure, right? I was bad. I wasn't into awful things. I was just out of hand. I was crazy. I had energy and I had no self-control. Don't really anymore either. But I was the one who needed to constantly be corrected and disciplined in Sunday school. And I remember some years ago, graduated from college, working through seminary, married to my wife, working as a children's pastor, and I ran into one of my old youth pastors. He said, "Wait, you're in ministry?" So. Wow, like he was a little too, you know, you never know. He was very influential on my life, but he just thought I was a crazy kid. Nothing stuck to me. You never know who your testimony is influencing. But I guarantee you that if you don't open your mouth and speak about how glorious Jesus Christ is, then you will have influenced nobody. John didn't know the full role that he was fulfilling. He was just going about obediently following the command that God gave him. And yet he came in the spirit of Elijah, just as Jesus said, to prepare the way so that there would be these crowds ready to receive Jesus, people who had said, you know what, we know that there's sin in our life and we are going to try our best to turn away from it. And so they were baptized by John, symbolically saying, we're going to make a fresh start now. And that's the role that John played, even though he didn't necessarily know it. So who does John say he is? I mean, if he's not Elijah, he is. If he doesn't think he's Elijah, if he's not the prophet, if he's not the Messiah, who does John say that he is? Verse 23, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And then John will see Jesus coming up. He will be promised, he'll be told prophetically that the one who the Holy Spirit comes down on, that's the Christ. And then John's testimony is that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's John doing? He's baptizing people. But he's baptizing them in a very specific way. He's baptizing them for the repentance of sin. He's not baptizing people the way that we baptize people. Because Jesus hasn't died yet. Jesus has come. So he's baptizing them in a preparation sort of way. But in a different way than we do. See, baptism wasn't uncommon at the time. People were baptized. You can go back to Israel today and you can see some old temple ruins in various places and there are baptistries outside. But the idea was they had steps down one side to go in and steps up the other side, and nobody baptized you. You just sort of walked in and baptized yourself and dunked yourself underwater. And it was a part of the cleansing ritual to kind of ceremonially say you're leaving behind some old stuff and you're being clean before you go into the temple. It was a practice that had developed up at the time, so people knew what baptism was. But they had never seen somebody like this who was baptizing people. So they say, wait a second. Okay, if you're not one of these people who we're expecting to come, what are you doing? Why are you baptizing people? Why are they not just hitting the troughs on their way in to the temple? You know, why are they coming out here in the wilderness and you're dunking them underwater and baptizing them? He says he's doing this for the repentance of sin. This is what John does. Is he is calling people to repent of their sin. He's preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Our baptism that we do is different. And it's important you understand baptism because we are, in fact, Baptists. That's right. I mean, we wear our name because of this. Our predecessors who went before us. In Switzerland and Germany in 1525, in England by 1609, here in America in the 16th and 17th century, I mean, our people were persecuted. People were killed because they were baptizing adult believers rather than infants. People were put in prison here in America, in Massachusetts and in Virginia, because they became Baptists out of the Puritan Congregationalist tradition. Why is this so important to us that we baptize, and what does this baptism mean? It all goes back to what John is doing here, but our baptism is different. We are baptized obediently because of Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. When Jesus, having risen from the grave, his last words to his disciples are, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to be obedient to everything I commanded. So first, go and make disciples. What's a disciple? Well, apparently it's somebody who's been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and someone who's being taught to be obedient to everything God commands. That's what we do here. I mean, that's the beginning and the end of it. When we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, people who have said that Jesus is going to be my Lord and I'm going to follow him. And then we proceed to, across the rest of our lifetimes, dedicate ourselves to being taught to be more obedient to Christ so that we can follow after him better. I mean, that's our bread and butter. That is what we do. Everything else is polish. That's what we do, is keep that Great Commission. Why do we baptize the way we do, all the way underwater? Because that's what John is doing here. I mean, that's what Jesus did. When Jesus goes to John to be baptized, it's all the way underwater like this. So that's why we do it, is to try and be as obedient as possible to the text here before us. Why do we baptize only believers? Because those are the ones who have had their sins washed away. So you have to have been a believer. You have to have decided for yourself that I'm going to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to follow after him all my life. And when you've made that decision for yourself, then we baptize you into the family of Christ. But as I say, John's baptism was different because Jesus hadn't come and died yet. For us, we know the rest of the story, that Christ came and he died and he rose again. John is simply baptizing people as sort of their acknowledgement that they're going to leave their old life behind. That's their decision. They come to John, they hear him preach a good sermon, and they say, you know what? We're going to be done with the sinning now. You're right. We're going to make a new resolution. All right? There's a good New Year's word here for us. We're going to make a new resolution. We're not going to sin anymore. Get me in the tub, or the river, as it would be for John. Get me in the lake. Baptize me, and that's our good symbol that we're actually going to keep to this promise that we've made, right? Ours is different. What you need in your life is more than simply a decision that you're going to try and do better from now on. What every person in this world needs is better than simply a new resolution that they're going to try harder this next year. What you need is an entire new birth, a new life altogether. We don't go to be baptized like John's people were. They were going to be baptized saying, we're going to make a good effort this year. We're going to try better. Let's go get baptized. They get baptized repeatedly. This is the thing they do over and over again to demonstrate that they're going to try again to leave that old life behind and lead a new life. Our baptism is better, though. Our baptism is one where we acknowledge that any person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, I mean, we make a decision that we're going to stop sinning, right? We make a decision that we're going to repent and stop following after evil and stop living in our old lives. But our baptism is about the washing off of sins. Now, the water is just a symbol. The faith in Jesus Christ is what makes a person clean. If you have chosen to trust in Jesus Christ with your life, if you have said, I believe, Father, you be the boss in my life. Jesus Christ, you be my Lord. Please forgive me of my sins. Then your sins are in fact forgiven. That's right, all of them. All of that stuff you've done in the past, it is forgiven when you go and ask for that free gift from Jesus Christ and say, Father, I'm not going to live in this way anymore. Please forgive me of my sins. In that moment, you are washed clean, freely and by the grace of God. Does it sound too good to be true? Oh, it is. And yet it's true. God is that good. Jesus has loved you that much. It's good news for everyone to hear. So when we baptize as a sign, not just that I'm going to leave my old life behind and go live a new life. We baptize saying, because I've believed in Jesus Christ, my sins are washed off me. I'm washed clean of my sins because of my faith. What's more, when we baptize saying that just as Jesus Christ was buried and rose again, so I believe that when I die, I too will rise again just like Christ. This is the final sign of baptism. We are washed clean of our sins, that we know that Jesus Christ himself lives. He died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He came back to life. He is a ruling Messiah for all of us. He is the Prince of Peace, and he is establishing a government that is ever expanding, and he is creating a kingdom that will never, ever end, that you are welcome to be a part of by calling Him Lord of your life. So when we are baptized acknowledging that His death was good enough for all of our sins to wash us clean, and that just like we believe He died and rose again, if we go to die before Christ returns, we know that we too will rise again. This is our baptism. This is why we do it, and this is what we believe. If you have not been baptized as a believer all the way underwater, you need to be. You need to come forward today. At the end, I'll give you a call and say, come on down and let everyone know you're ready to be baptized, and we'll find a time, a Sunday, to get you in there for you to be baptized. This is why it's not like a secondary issue for us. It's primary because it means obeying Christ. It is the very first step of obeying Christ and a life of obeying Him. It is a first sign to say to everyone who is here, I believe that my sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. Come and be baptized. All right. So what's this testimony John gives? Take a look at our last passage there, verse 29. What does he say? What's the actual message of this guy, this John the Baptist? He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is what I meant when I said a man who is coming after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man whom you see the Spirit coming down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. What are we to make of this? Here's John's testimony. First, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is the sacrifice. The sacrifice is offered by God. The sacrifice is for every last person in the world. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What else is his testimony about Jesus? His testimony is that the Holy Spirit is on him to empower him to do these things. His testimony is that he is God's chosen one. His testimony is that his baptism that he will provide is a different kind of baptism. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we should talk about that phrase on account of people say it means different things. Some people will talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit as a subsequent event that happens after you believe and are baptized with water. You know, you get baptized with water, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again, you're baptized with water. Sometime later, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is some kind of particularly powerful time in your life when the Holy Spirit comes on you to empower you for ministry, for evangelism, for doing God's work, right? That the Holy Spirit comes on different people at different times to empower them for a ministry. It's like the idea is everyone gets baptized and believes, and then later on some people get the Holy Spirit baptism, and then they're really called to do something powerful, and so they get a special dose of Holy Spirit on them, right? Thank you. I agree. I concur. I'll second that. Others will say, rather, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply the baptism we're talking about, one where the Holy Spirit comes on you when you first chose to believe God. The Holy Spirit was on you, changing your heart. You might have heard the gospel several times in your life, but this time you heard it, and you chose to believe that the Holy Spirit was the one who worked that, that our salvation is a gift from God, so that we may not boast about it, that He began working something in our hearts, and He gave us new birth. He changed our hearts. And then in that moment when we said, you know what, I'm in, I believe, we were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just like what happened at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit now comes down for the first time on all believers, so when we first chose to believe, the Holy Spirit came on our life powerfully. You might not have heard some lightning rumbling. There might not have been somebody running around the sanctuary. You know, there might not have been crazy loud crashes or things going on. But when you choose to believe, the Holy Spirit comes on you and seals you for salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit when you first believe. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The amazing thing about it is that it's poured out on all people who believe. I mean, before this time, it was on John, and it was on Jesus. And before that, only periodically at certain times on certain prophets who were in the Spirit, on certain kings who were in the Spirit at a certain time, had the Holy Spirit on them. The miraculous thing that happens when Jesus goes into heaven saying, it is better for me to go so that you can receive the Holy Spirit, The thing that happens at Pentecost is the Holy Spirit is poured out onto all of the believers for good. We live in a time where we who believe live lives sealed under the Holy Spirit. When you made a choice to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life to empower you to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. I would actually say for both of these views, the one who some say, oh, it's a special thing that comes on people later for a certain ministry power. It is a special thing that comes on you for a certain ministry power, but it comes on everyone when they believe. Yeah, that's a little frightening, right? From the moment that you first chose to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you were empowered with the same kind of power that John has on him, that Jesus has on him. The very power of God is on your life for the purpose of proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. From the moment you choose to believe and follow Jesus Christ, you don't need a special license. You don't need to be deputized. You know, I don't have to swear you in. You don't have to wait until you're after baptized to be able to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. The special pouring out of the Holy Spirit for ministry that's on people whose names you know, pastors from the past or currently that you love to listen to, that same power is on you for the same purpose, to testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, what are you going to do? I'd say you ought to testify that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. Listen, we don't always know what role we're playing in other people's lives. But we can make the decision to today and every day proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He forgives sin, that He will forgive anyone's sin who comes to Him, that He will accept all those who come to Him and reject no one, and that everyone is welcome to come and be a part of His kingdom. This is our testimony. You don't always know what role you're going to get to play in other people's lives. But you won't play any role in anyone's life unless you open your mouth and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to somebody. Let us follow in John's footsteps here. Though we may not know all the things that we're doing or ways we're affecting other people, yet we remain faithful to our calling to say that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and He will be Lord of your life also. Let's pray. Father God, oh, it's a joy to get to worship You together. Father, thank You that You've not left us alone, but that You've put the Holy Spirit on this place. I thank You that we are empowered for worship, that we are empowered now to proclaim as a congregation in song that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father God, I pray that You would come soon and set all things that are wrong in the world right. Father, I pray for those who are suffering in the world today. I pray for those who are suffering who have come here today. Father, heal. Father, ease pain. Father, extend Your kingdom of peace over these lives. Until that day when You return and set all things right, Father, we will be found here worshiping You and testifying that Jesus Christ is Lord. This I pray in Your name. Amen.